It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood we have been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word, that we may grow and walk in all your ways.
On behalf of Calvary Bible Church of Palisadro, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our pastor and teacher, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study designed to help us grow in the Word.
So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. You'll follow along now as I begin reading. Chapter 6, verse 18, where the apostle writes, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time together in it. Please be seated. For all the joys and for all the peace and happiness of the Christian life, it's still a life that is lived out on a spiritual battlefield. And so for our own spiritual good and for the good of the church and its mission to the world, it's imperative that we know our enemy and also know that we can, in Christ, overcome him. And this was the concern of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, which we just completed. You remember that in these verses, Paul discussed the warfare we as Christians are engaged in. He also informed us of the divine weapons God has provided for us that will assure us of victory. And these verses also warn us that apart from utilizing the weapons which God has provided, we are hopelessly underpowered and outmatched. And then in verses 10 to 13, Paul admonished us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and to put on the full armor of God in our warfare against the supernatural powers of the enemy and his demonic forces. And in verses 14 to 17, Paul listed for us the pieces of armor to be put on: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for our feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then he said that we must also take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And now as Paul brings his teaching on the Christian spiritual warfare and armor to a close, he immediately goes on to show us in verses 18 to 20 how vitally important prayer is in the battle. Paul is not presenting prayer as the seventh piece of armor, because prayer itself is not a part of the armor. But it is indispensable to the success of the armor. It's the manner in which the armor is to be put on and worn and the battle conducted. I mean, prayer is to permeate all our spiritual warfare. I mean, Paul says we're to be praying at all times. Prayer is the atmosphere in which we're to live the Christian life, every aspect of it, including spiritual warfare. And this fact is captured in the words to the familiar hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. And the second verse of that hymn reads this way: stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. And then it says, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger never be lacking there. In another old hymn we read, to put your armor on, attend with constant prayer. You know, both of those hymns point to the reality that victory over Satan and his hosts in the spiritual warfare we are engaged in demands an unceasing commitment to prayer. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says as he closes his teaching on spiritual warfare and the full armor of God. As we put on the full armor, as we withstand the forces of darkness that come against us, as we attack the kingdom of darkness with the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. Prayer is the all-pervasive strategy in which this war is fought. The armor that God has provided for us cannot be used except in fellowship and communion with God, and for this, prayer is absolutely vital. As Martin Lloyd Jones said, God's armor is neither mechanical nor magical. The danger, the temptation, is to feel that as long as we put on this armor, there is no more to be done. But we cannot simply take hold of it on our own and expect it automatically to produce supernatural feats. And that's exactly right. Putting on the full armor of God together with prayer is how we are able to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's how we are enabled to stand. And so prayer is absolutely essential. It is at the very heart of spiritual warfare. During World War II, an officer was briefing his men on how to take a certain objective. And he demonstrated for them the way in which they needed to hug the ground so as to stay below enemy fire. And he said in conclusion, if you advance on your knees, you will always be safe. And that's basically what Paul is telling us in our text. If we advance on our knees, if we advance in prayer, we will be safe. In verses 18 to 20, Paul gives us some general instruction about prayer. That's verse 18. And then in verse 19 to 20, Paul requests prayer for himself. And so having put on, having got ready for battle by putting on the armor of God, what are we supposed to do next? I mean, do we stand around and wait? Do we crouch in a corner ready to pounce? You know, what are we supposed to do after we're all suited up for battle? Well, actually, what we're supposed to do is very simple and very effective. Paul tells us that we're to pray. And before we get to our actual text, let me just say that preaching about prayer is very hard. Because praying is the most difficult thing in the world. And private personal prayer is a challenge for everyone, myself included. On the one hand, I mean, I know that the only reason God has enabled me to persevere as a pastor for 33 years is His grace that has come to me through the prayers of His people and then through my own desperate cries to Him for help. I mean, not a week goes by without my feeling overwhelmingly inadequate for this ministry. I mean, I could not endure without prayer. Yet on the other hand, the longer I'm a Christian, the more aware I am of my own shortcomings in prayer. And honestly, prayer is difficult, and it's also somewhat frustrating. Because I don't know about you, but it just seems so often that I receive more negative answer to my prayers than positive. And not only that, it's difficult to pray for long periods of time without my mind wandering and drifting off to other things. Of course, none of you know anything about that. And, you know, I share this with you this morning, not in any way to draw attention to myself, but rather because I don't want you to think that as I preach on prayer, that I'm standing here with it all together. I don't have it all together when it comes to prayer. I mean, I struggle with you in this battle. And so I'm preaching this message, as I do all my messages, first of all, to myself. So let's look now at verse 18. And there should probably be a period at the end of verse 17, so that verse 18 is a new sentence which begins, as other translations have it, with pray or and praying, or and pray instead of praying. I mean, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There should be a period. And then verse 18 should read, and pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know, although the topic of these verses shifts to prayer, They are nevertheless connected to the preceding verses related to spiritual warfare. And Paul is saying that the means by which we are strong in the Lord and stand firm, the means by which we engage in spiritual warfare, and what makes the pieces of armor of God effective in our lives is prayer. It's prayer. And how important is prayer? Well, Paul lets us know by repeating the word all four times in this passage, as if to say that there is nothing that cannot be prayed for and that there is no situation in which prayer is effective or ineffective. He says that we should pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, and finally, for all the saints. He is emphasizing just how important prayer is, and that cannot be stressed enough. And so we notice, first of all, as we look back at the verse, that Paul calls here for a commitment to prayer. And that's why he begins with the word pray, or pray at all times. Pray at all times. You see, prayer is not to be occasional and sporadic in the Christian's life. And so Paul exhorts the Ephesians and us to pray at all times. And that phrase, at all times, can also be translated at every opportunity or on every occasion. And Paul himself has shown the Ephesians what this means, what he means by this in chapter 1, verse 16, where he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. To the Colossian believers, Paul said, continue steadfastly in prayer. I mean, Paul's habit was to pray always for his converts. And the early church was marked by this kind of constant prayer from the very beginning. I mean, before the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all the believers, it says, were of one accord, one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then later in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, when the apostles were structuring the church so that all the ministry could be accomplished, they themselves said, you know, we can't do everything. We can't do all these routine things. And they said in chapter 6, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So if you want a job description for a pastor, that's what it is, to continually be in prayer and give his attention to the ministry of the word. But the point is, constant prayer marked the early church. But we should understand that when Paul says we are to pray at all times, he is not calling us to 24-hour uninterrupted prayer. Sanctified common sense tells us that the practical demands of life make that impossible. I mean, Paul does not mean for us to devote every waking moment of our lives to prayer, because neither Jesus nor Paul nor the other apostles did that. Well, then what does praying at all times mean? Well, it means a number of things. First of all, praying at all times means that prayer is to be a lifestyle. It's to be a way of life. I mean, prayer for the Christians should come as natural as breathing. I mean, prayer is to be a lifestyle, a way of life. We're to live before God and do everything in an attitude of prayer. John Wesley described this by saying that the true Christian's heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him and everywhere seeing him that is invisible. And so praying at all times means, first of all, living in an attitude of prayer, which expresses our reliance upon God. Second, we can understand praying at all times to mean that we're to pray in all kinds of circumstances and for all kinds of need. That we should pray in every challenge or trial. We should pray to God about all our needs, for our circumstances, for our spiritual growth, our comfort, guidance, faith, grace to obey, and courage to follow. John MacArthur writes, when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank God for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God would make it right and be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. I mean, nothing is more vital in the life of faith than a conscious sense of our own need and of God's provision in Christ to meet our needs. So praying at all times means living in an attitude of prayer. That means that we're to pray in all kinds of circumstances and needs. And third, praying at all times certainly means that in every situation and circumstance when we are faced with the assaults of the enemy, in order to be strong in the Lord and to stand against the devil, we as Christians must put on the whole armor of God, and then we must pray. William Cooper, a poet and hymn writer in the Puritan era, put it this way: restraining prayer, we cease the fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knee. Now, it's so encouraging to know that the weakest Christian can at any period of his life, at any moment of the day, and in any circumstance, cry out to God for help and instantly have the resources of the infinite, sovereign King of the universe at his disposal. Well, why is praying at all times so important? Well, because you and I can be clothed in the full armor of God. We can have it all on. And we can take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit, and yet not gain the victory because we're not calling upon God in prayer. That's why it's so important. And so Paul calls us to pray at all times. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for the devil." I like that. Scourge for the devil. You know, as believers, we don't know when we're going to come under demonic attack. And so we need to always be ready. And also, there will always be people in the church who are under attack and desperately need the members of the body to be praying to God on their behalf. And so we're to pray at all times because our struggle with the powers of darkness is never ending. It is a constant battle, and because of that, it needs constant prayer. Because as one man said, the Christian warrior fights with his head bowed in prayer to God. But you know what? There are times when a Christian who's engaged in spiritual warfare feels like he or she is unable to even pick up the sword of the Spirit, much less use it as an effective weapon. And so what do? Well, at the very onset of every conflict, we must call upon our all-powerful God in urgent prayer, knowing that he will come to our aid and stand by our side. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he tells of the experience of Christian while he's walking in the valley of the shadow of the death. About in the middle of that valley, Christian found a place he perceived to be the mouth of hell. And, wrote Bunyan, abundant flame and smoke spewed from the place with sparks and hideous noises, things that could not be fought with a sword as Apollyon was. And so Christian put his sword back in its sheath and took out another weapon, the one called all prayer. And then Bunyan writes, "I heard Christian cry out, 'O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul.' And when he wielded this mighty weapon of all prayer, the fiends of hell gave back and came no farther." You see, prayer is the supreme weapon to use against the cosmic powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly place. Pray at all times, Paul said. And I think it's safe to say that most of us here this morning need to pray much more than we do. So let me ask you, is prayer a priority in your life? You know, does your prayer life consist mostly of, praying for your meals and then whenever you get in trouble or have a serious need of some kind? Is that about the extent of it? Does praying always characterize your life? I mean, do you pray first of all, or Do you pray only as a last resort when you figure out that you can't handle it? You know, something we need to think about is that prayerlessness is really practical atheism. It's living as if there is no God. Is the absence of prayer or the lack of prayer, which should be the very spiritual heartbeat of a believer's life and the church's life, the reason why so many believers are spiritually weak and why the church throughout the Western world is so weak? And we all need to pray more than we do. You know, one writer suggested this. He said, begin a routine similar to what you would do to get into physical shape. He said most doctors agree that if you jog or even walk for 30 to 40 minutes, 3 to 4 times a week, you'll get into good shape. And he said that's not a bad goal to set to get your prayer life in gear. In addition to the little prayers that we would constantly send to God, to prayer at meals and to prayers at the beginning and end of the day, this discipline of praying 30 to 40 minutes would vastly improve our spiritual fitness and thus our lives and the life of the church. And so Paul, first of all, calls for a commitment to prayer. He says that we are to pray at all times. Secondly, Paul says we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So here he is pointing to our power in prayer. Namely, the mighty help given to us by Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? You know, is Paul suggesting that there can be prayer that is not in the Spirit? Well, yeah, that's very possible. Jesus warned his hearers about the danger of honoring the Lord with their lips while their hearts were far from him. He especially warned his own disciples against praying by heaping up empty phrases or vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, he said, do not be like them. So it's possible to pray, but not pray in the Spirit. But like worship as a whole, prayer is to be in spirit and truth. Well, so then what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, some think that Paul is referring to our spirits here and not the Holy Spirit. And by referring to, because they think it refers to our spirit, they believe that our prayer should involve, you know, a lot of passion and a lot of inner energy. But there's little doubt that Paul is referring here not to our spirit, but to the Holy Spirit. And earlier in Ephesians, he emphasized that we have access to the Father through Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Others think that Paul is referring to praying in tongues. The early church experienced the gift of speaking and praying in tongues, and there is debate about whether that gift is still given today, but we'll save that for another day. By praying in the Spirit, Paul does not mean praying in an unknown tongue. So whether you believe that gift is for today or you don't believe it's for today is a moot point, because that has nothing to do with this text. Praying in the Spirit does not mean praying in an unknown tongue. I can understand why they might say this, but that cannot be what Paul is talking about here. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, we know it because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 to 30, that's made very clear. I mean, it's made clear that not all Christians speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Paul asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, which is definitely expected by the construction of these verses in the Greek, is a resounding no. No. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone works miracles. Not everyone speaks in tongues. That gift was not given to every believer. And so when Paul speaks of praying in the Spirit, he does not mean praying in an unknown tongue for the very simple reason that not everyone had the gift of tongues. And Paul's instruction here is to every single believer. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, prayer in the Spirit is never mindless, but always sincere and from the heart in utter dependence upon God. It means to pray by the Spirit's power with His assistance and according with His mind and will. And you know, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 help us understand this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And then just go to chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In other words, here we are as believers, and Paul is saying that we need help because we don't even know what to pray for. I mean, there are things that we can't anticipate, things that are too complicated for us to know even how to direct our prayers, so we don't always know what to pray for or how to pray. And so Paul tells us the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. In verse 27, Paul says, "And he who searches hearts," that's God, "so God who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit knows how to pray for us. Verse 27 says, "He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You see, we don't always know what the will of God is for a specific situation or circumstance or issue. But we do know something of the will of God because God has revealed it to us in His Word. But even though we may not know the will of God for a certain matter and thus don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. And so when we pray, we need to make sure that our prayers are consistent with what we know to be the will of God and the desire of the Holy Spirit as it's revealed to us in Scripture. And so to summarize, praying in the Spirit is prayer that is aided, guided, and empowered by the Spirit of God and consistent with the mind and the will of God. And we can be certain of this. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us to pray or to say or do anything for that matter that is contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. Never. So Paul says we are to pray in the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, one thing that will help us in praying in the Spirit is to use the prayers in Scripture to direct our own requests. I mean, here in Ephesians, we've studied two of Paul's prayers. And there are many other prayers in the Bible as well. In addition to that, all of God's commandments in Scripture should be turned into prayer for holiness in the lives of God's people, including our own lives. And so we're to pray in the Spirit, and the Word of God helps us in that by being able to use the prayers that we find. And just one final thought about praying in the Spirit. We cannot pray in the Spirit if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, you know, if we're hiding sin in our lives. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so if you or I think that we can come before God's holy throne in the power of the Holy Spirit, while at the same time we're holding on to sin in our lives, we are greatly deceived. And that is why Peter tells husbands that if they don't treat their wives properly, honoring them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, their prayers will be what? Hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. You see, God knows our hearts. And we can't play games with Him. You know, we can't play games thinking that we can disobey Him and then come and sweet-talk Him into giving us what we want. You can't pray in the Spirit, Lord, bless my business, while you're being dishonest and corrupt. You can't pray, Lord, bless my family, while you're secretly involved in or covering up sexual immorality. You've got to repent of all known sin and do the works appropriate to repentance, or your prayers will be hindered. Dr. Ironside adds, if I would pray in the Spirit, I must live in the Spirit, and so I am to watch against anything that would come into my life to grieve the Spirit of God and thus hinder real prayer. And so as we get involved in the fight, we turn to God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and is with us, because He alone knows exactly what we as Christians will need in the many different situations that we're going to face in life and in the spiritual war that we are involved in, and He enables us to pray to the Father even when we are not sure how to pray. Isn't that wonderful? Third, Paul says we're to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul is speaking about the variety of prayer. I mean, he often links the two words translated here as prayer and supplication. For example, Philippians 4:6, he writes, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it's really difficult to draw any real clear distinction between the words except to say that this word prayer refers to prayer generally. It's a general term for all types of prayers, while the word supplication refers to prayers for specific requests, and a supplication may also connote a sense of urgency. But the fact that Paul uses the two words together here points to the idea that we're to use every form of prayer and all kinds of prayers that are appropriate. So in other words, we may pray publicly or privately. We may pray with loud cries or soft whispers, or silently, deliberately, and planned or spontaneously. You know, we might pray while sitting, standing, kneeling, or even lying down. We might pray at home or in church, while working or while traveling, with our hands folded or raised, with our eyes open or closed, and with our head raised or bowed. And we may pray prayers of adoration, confession, petition, thanksgiving, intercession, lament, praise, and worship, among others. That's the same ring I have, and I was immediately thinking, do I have my phone? So we can pray prayers of adoration, confession, petition, thanksgiving, intercession, lament, praise, and worship, among others. Just all kinds of prayers expressive of every emotional attitude, every thought, and every circumstance. That's the idea here. And we're to pray making all kinds of supplications or specific requests for the issues we face, which are as varied as the needs themselves. So we're to be skilled in all these types of prayer, and we're to be constantly exercising them. So Paul says we're to pray at all times in the Spirit by means of all prayer and supplication. So not a single kind is to be neglected or omitted. Because if we're praying always in the various situations we encounter in life and on every occasion of conflict, it's going to demand variety in prayer and in our specific requests. But Paul's point here is simply pray. Just pray. I mean, prayer using all forms and types of prayers, making all types of requests in accordance with God's word, because prayer is the means by which we're enabled to use the armor and to stand in the wage war against the enemy of our souls so that he will flee. So just pray. Pray. And so we're to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and this leads to our approach to prayer. Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. This is the third all in verse 18. At all times, all prayer and supplication, and now with all perseverance. First Paul says we're to be alert in prayer. Alert translates a word that literally means to keep awake. And in this context, it conveys the thought of always being on guard, you know, always watching, always being alert. Of course, this reminds us of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. He told his closest disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what did the disciples do? You remember the story? What did they do? Well, they very quickly fell asleep instead of praying. And the danger is that we will do the same in spiritual warfare. I mean, being alert is extremely important for a soldier for obvious reasons. I mean, but to fall asleep at your post when standing guard, that's a serious offense that can get you court-martialed. And the stakes are just as high when our own faithfulness and the needs of others require us to be alert in prayer. I mean, Paul knew all too well the countless distractions and hindrances that the devil will use to keep us from prayer. Paul also knew that while our spirit may be willing, our flesh is weak. And this is why he wrote to the Corinthians saying, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And this spiritual alertness is all the more vital when we consider that Peter warned, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So if we're to pray constantly amid intense warfare, we have to stay vigilant and alert. I mean, just as an army on a battlefield is never to let down its guard, neither is the believer. We're to be alert for any sign of the attack. We must never forget that Christ is building his church in enemy-occupied territory. So being alert is always essential when living in a war zone. Do we need to adjust this a little bit? It's sounding like I'm in a barrel up here. Along with being alert is one of the most important attitudes in prayer, and that is perseverance. Perseverance. The word perseverance suggests persistency, you know, the opposite of growing weary and giving up. So that no matter what, we keep on praying, never becoming discouraged and thinking of giving up if we don't see immediate results and victory takes longer than we expected. We are to persevere. We must persevere. We must be persistent in prayer. And perseverance in prayer certainly does not mean that we are trying to twist God's arm, but rather that we are deeply concerned and burdened and cannot rest until we get God's answer. As one man put it, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, it is getting God's will done on earth. The problem, however, is that we live in an instant gratification, quick fix society. I mean, we all know it, you know, the microwave generation. Why is my coffee taking 30 seconds to heat up? Instant gratification is what we want. And so we pray one time, and we wonder why God has not answered that prayer. But he calls for us to persevere in prayer. You know, Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow who kept pestering the hard-hearted judge until finally he relented just to get it off his back. Well, Jesus assures us that God is not uncaring like that unrighteous judge. And he will bring about justice speedily for his elect who cry out to him day and night. And Jesus' reason for telling that parable was to show that at all times we ought always to pray and not lose heart, Luke 18:1. And yet Paul's word about perseverance, not to mention our own experience shows that Jesus' promise of God answering speedily must be interpreted in light of God's view of time, not ours. In the parable of a persistent neighbor in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus taught, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open." And the picture is of a man who will not stop knocking. And his persistence is exactly what Paul has in mind here in our passage on prayer as he calls us to be alert and to persevere in prayer. Now, neither one of these parables is a recipe for instant answers to prayer, but rather for perseverance. Perseverance. One commentator writes, "Seeking is asking plus acting. Knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. One knocks again and again until the door is open." You know, there are many Christians who can testify how God, after many, many years, answered prayers, especially for the salvation of loved ones. You know, Oswald Sanders was a lifelong missionary to China, and he said this, "The very fact that God lays a burden of prayer on our hearts and keeps us praying is prima facie evidence that he purposes to grant the answer." When asked if he really believed that the two men for whose salvation he had prayed for over 50 years would be converted, George Mueller replied, "Do you think that God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them?" And both men were converted, one shortly before Mueller's death and the other after. You see, God sovereignly chooses to encourage persistence in prayer and to answer it to his everlasting glory. You see, that one's spirit-led prayer is persevering. And this is especially important in spiritual warfare because many of our blessings and victories come only through persevering in prayer. And so the question is, do we pray this way for anyone or anything? Are there individuals or ministries or churches or groups for which we are persistent in prayer? I mean, there ought to be. We are in an invisible spiritual war. And those who are persistent in prayer are those who prevail. We must keep alert with all perseverance. And we need to remember that we're all targets of the same brutal, relentless force of wickedness. So we must not only be alert and persevere, we must also continually lift each other up in prayer. And this is why Paul now urges us to pray for all the saints, for all the saints. This is the last of Paul's points regarding spiritual warfare and prayer, namely that our prayers must include supplications for others. And this is the fourth all in verse 18. And so dealing with the objects of our prayer, Paul says we're to make supplication for all the saints. But what does that mean? Well, this does not mean that we as Christians should not pray fervently for our own needs. I mean, of course we should. And as any child makes requests of his or her father, in Philippians 4:6, we're told not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our request known to God. So it is not inappropriate to pray for ourselves any more than it is inappropriate to pray for physical needs. In fact, there's something wrong with us if we're not praying for our needs and the needs of those closest to us, spouses, children, grandchildren, parents, extended family, and close friends. But just as the Bible primarily calls us to pray about spiritual needs rather than physical, it primarily calls us to pray for others rather than ourselves. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to pray for unbelievers, for government leaders, and for others. But here the focus is on all the saints. I mean, earlier, Paul told the Ephesians, in chapter 3, but it's together with all the saints that we can comprehend the surpassing love of Christ. And now he tells them to make supplication for all the saints. All the saints. And let us never forget that the Church of Jesus Christ is God's multinational, multicultural people. And the church is made up of men and women and boys and girls from every nation, tribe, people, and language under heaven. And we're to pray for them all. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, red, yellow, brown, black and white, educated, uneducated, powerful and weak, high and low, but all to be prayed for, from the least to the greatest. From a baby Christian still stumbling over the tiniest of obstacles Satan tosses in his path, to the matured, aged saint faithfully trudging through spiritual battles as Satan still attempts to derail his life. And from first to last, the battle cry of Christians in the church is praying. The battle as Christians are in is not a private war. We're in this world with millions and millions of other believers around the world that we don't even know. We're to pray for them. And we should especially remember persecuted believers. I mean, many believers today are living under governments that are extremely antagonistic to the gospel, and they're being viciously assaulted by the enemy. And so we need to expand our vision and enlarge our hearts so as to encompass in our prayers these and other Christians who are being severely tried. I mean, look, this is a real war. And we're not in it by ourselves. Therefore, we're to continue to intercede for others, for all the saints. I mean, we cannot forget that the devil fiercely and unceasingly opposes all of God's children everywhere. We're all in the same battle, fighting under our great commander and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. As one commentator said, the greatest thing we can do for another believer or that he or she can do for us is to pray. That is the way the body of Christ grows spiritually as well as in love. And the reason why prayer unites us in love is that to pray effectively for others, we have to be involved with them in both our hearts and our minds. We need to pray for all the saints, which, by the way, is a sign of a spiritually healthy believer. Let me read you what one commentator wrote. It was John MacArthur. This is what he said. The spiritually healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially fellow believers. On the other hand, the root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is preoccupation with self. Ironically, the believer who is consumed with his own problems, even his own spiritual problems, to the exclusion of concern for other believers, suffers from a destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but is the supreme barrier to the solution of his own problems. Usually such selfishness isolates him from the other believers who, if they were intimately involved in fellowship with him, would be regularly praying for his spiritual welfare. He continued, praying for others with sincerity and perseverance is, in God's immeasurable grace, a great blessing and strength to our own souls. D. Martin Lloyd Jones reported that before the outbreak of the Spanish Civil War, that country was experiencing such an epidemic of neuroses that psychiatrists could hardly handle them all. But the war, terrible and destructive as it was in most respects, had the unexpected effect of curing many of Spain's thousands of neurotics. When they became concerned about the welfare of their families, friends, and country instead of their own, the neuroses disappeared, and hospitals and clinics were almost emptied of such cases. These neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, an anxiety that reached beyond their own selfish welfare. I mean, it is so easy to get so caught up with our own battles and to become too introspective and preoccupied with ourselves and our issues and problems so that all we think about is me, me, me. And all we pray about is me, me, me. And loved ones, that does nothing but make a believer spiritually unhealthy. Spiritually unhealthy. And perhaps there are some of us here this morning who need to get our eyes off of ourselves and quit being consumed with our own problems and begin to care about the welfare of other believers and begin to intercede for them. I mean, what a change that would bring about in many spiritual lives. You know, this verse reminds us that just as Paul prayed for Christians many miles away facing many diverse problems, so we are to pray for all the saints, and that will include praying for some who are facing far worse battles than we will ever, ever, ever know. And so Paul says we're to make supplication for all the saints. And after calling for prayer for all the saints, he apparently begins to think of his own calling and his own needs. And he prays for the Ephesians regularly. But he also understands that he too needs prayer, that the armor of God will protect him and help him fight the battle. And so Paul ends this section by requesting prayer for himself. Prayer for himself so that he can resist the temptation to be intimidated by his circumstances and that he will be divinely enabled to declare the gospel with boldness and clarity. And so after exhorting the Ephesians and us to make supplication for all the saints, in verses 19 and 20, Paul says, and also for me. Make supplication for all the saints, but make supplication also for me. Why, Paul? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul was wise enough to know his own need of strength if he was to stand against the enemy, and he was humble enough to acknowledge his need and to ask his friends to pray with him and for him because he knew that he was a frail, fallen human being just like the rest of it. Paul also knew that his gospel ministry provoked Satan, and he had confronted Satan face to face and knew that he was not able to win in his own with his own strength and resources. I mean, look, compared to most believers, Paul was gifted, he was courageous, he was morally upright, spiritually strong beyond measure. Yet he understood that he greatly needed God's help and the help of fellow Christians. And how that so speaks against the spiritual pride of so many in the church today who want everybody to think they're so spiritually mature and nearly perfect and have no problems at all. Paul knew that he greatly needed God's help and the help of fellow Christians, so he was never slow to ask God's people to pray for him. I mean, he was in prison. Chained to a Roman soldier. Human speakingly, his ministry as Christ's ambassador had been cut short. But you see, Paul understood the power of prayer, even better, the power of the God to whom prayer is made. And so he said to the Ephesians, make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words will be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And this tells us two very important things. First of all, that we should never, ever hesitate to ask for prayer for ourselves. But here is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christian men ever, in the prime of spiritual maturity and strength. And when Paul wrote about the armor of God, he absolutely knew what he was talking about because his armor was battle-tested many, many times over. Yet he was unafraid to ask and was even bold to request prayer from the humblest of believers. I mean, what does this say to us? We don't come anywhere close to Paul's stature in the faith. But if the great apostle asked for prayer, shouldn't we ask for prayer? Shouldn't we ask for prayer and humbly share the details of our needs so that our brothers and sisters in Christ can hold us up before the Lord in prayer? He just also says something about the prayer needs of anyone actively engaged in ministry, especially in teaching God's word. Let me ask you this. I mean, who is a more likely target for spiritual attack than a man who preaches the word of God in the church, or a missionary who proclaims the light of the gospel in the very heart of Satan's darkness? Well, they both have huge targets on their back. And with this in mind, let me share with you what one man wrote. He said, "Pastors are under spiritual attacks of all kinds, temptations to folly, doubt, error, or sin. Some preachers are led into pride so as to disgrace their labors, but far more are despondent due to opposition, hardship, and lack of evident fruit. Most are wearied by the burdens they bear and their sense of personal inadequacy. Some are tempted by that weariness into sinful comforts that shipwreck their ministry," which we so tragically saw this last week with a very well-known and respected pastor. You know, in Exodus chapter 17, we're told that Israel succeeded in battle against Amalek only as long as Moses held up his hands. But as soon as Moses lowered his hands, the battle began to turn against them. Well, Moses got tired. So what did they do? They took a stone, put it under Moses. He sat on it, and then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And of course, Israel then won the battle. And the point is simply that in the same way, anyone who teaches God's word can only prosper if his hands are being held up by the prayers of his faithful church. Someone wanted to know what the power of Spurgeon's ministry was. And he opened a trap door up on the pulpit and showed him down the boiler room a large group of people praying. He said, "That's the power of the ministry." Ironside said, "I am sure that those of us who stand on public platforms and preach Christ will never know until we get to heaven how much we owe to the prayers of God's people." And I would add to that that few of God's people understand what a great encouragement it is to those who preach the word of God to know about the prayer support that they're receiving. Ironside summarize with this. He said, "What is needed is not only the word of the preacher, but that message backed up by the saints in prayer." I want us to notice quickly what Paul asks for here. But he asks for prayer. He didn't ask for his freedom from prison or that he might be personally successful. He didn't ask that his chains be removed. He didn't ask for physical comforts. Instead, he asked that words may be given to me. And the situation is not that Paul does not know what to say. Paul knows the gospel message extremely well. And what's this all about? Well, he wants divine meeting and strength to put the words together in a very timely and powerful way. And so he says, "The words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak." Paul doesn't ask for prayer, for success, or personal relief, but for faithfulness and boldness to proclaim the gospel. Because you see, his great concern and his burning desire was that the gospel be proclaimed throughout the world boldly. And listen, Paul was a one-thing-I-do kind of guy. But he was gospel-obsessive. I mean, his ministry was his life. He said, but look at the exhortation to go to Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, when times are good and when times are bad. And there were no doubt times when Paul was tempted to be less than bold in preaching the gospel. I mean, look, he knew what it was to be fearful. He knew what it was to even fear of life itself. And Paul was no spiritual Superman. He understood he needed the Lord to support him and give him boldness in his preaching and ministry, and he wasn't slow to expose his need of God's empowering Spirit. And likewise, preachers today shouldn't be praying to be eloquent or dynamic speakers, things that do nothing more than commend the messenger more than the message. Instead, pastors should be praying for God's message to come from God's own revealed word. I mean, the pastor's goal, for which the church should pray, should be the clear presentation of God's word, faithfully and boldly, week in and week out. And this is the freedom that Paul desired, as he put it elsewhere, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And as one man said, every preacher should solicit prayer for this liberty, freedom to forget himself, his ambitions, and his fears, and to exalt Christ and the whole counsel of God in holy boldness. And when churches pray for their pastors, these two things should be in the forefront of their praying: their pastor's need for words to speak, and then the boldness with which to speak them. Because such Spirit-anointed, enabled, and empowered preaching is the great need of the church today, but not only today, that is the great need of the church in every age. I mean, Paul understood that he was an ambassador with a divinely given message of God's glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. And he served as an ambassador to the Roman Empire for Christ, despite his chains. When the Roman authorities didn't see him as an ambassador, they saw him only as a prisoner who had appealed his case to the emperor. But that's not what Paul saw. Paul saw much more. When his case was called, it would be his great admiration and extreme honor to act as Christ's ambassador to that Supreme Court, even if it was Nero himself who presided as judge. So like any faithful ambassador, Paul desired to serve his master and king well, presenting the gospel of his Lord, he said, boldly, as I ought to speak. He wanted to speak exactly what Christ wanted him to say, not one word less and not one word more. He wanted to faithfully discharge his duties as an ambassador of Christ. I mean, even when Paul requested prayer for himself, his purpose and motives were selfless, to further the gospel, to encourage other believers, and to glorify his Lord. And you know what? We know that God blessed the prayers that Paul asked for. In Ephesians, he writes of the chains that bound him to his Roman guards. He ends the book of Philippians by writing, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." And this probably includes those very guards, some of them anyway, together with others who believe Paul's preaching in answer to the prayers of the saints. And not only that, Luke concludes the book of Acts by telling us that Paul lived in Rome 2 whole years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so Luke's description perfectly matches Paul's request for the prayers of his Ephesian friend. And so because of their prayers, and probably the prayers of many others, the principalities and powers and all the might of Rome were helpless to hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so having put on the full armor of God, Paul has shown us that the armor which is provided for us by God cannot be used except in fellowship and communion with God, and for this prayer is absolutely vital. Putting on the full armor of God together with prayer is how we are able to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and it's how we are enabled to stand and to withstand. And so prayer is absolutely essential. It is vital. It is critical. It is at the very heart of spiritual warfare and our Christian life. And today in our text, Paul has taught us about our commitment to prayer. We're to pray at all times. about our power in prayer. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. He's talked about the variety of prayer. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He's talked about our approach to prayer. We're to pray this way, being alert and persistent. And finally, he talked about our objects in prayer for all of the saints. And also, Paul said, for me. Paul was in chains when he asked for prayer. As we mentioned a moment ago, he didn't ask for them to be removed. Rather, he asked for prayer to speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in the Greek text, that is much stronger. I mean, literally, he says, as I must speak or as I am obliged to speak. Beloved ones, we're not wearing chains. We're not bound to a soldier by chain. But we're also engaged in spiritual warfare on behalf of our Lord and his people who are despised by this world and opposed by evil powers. And we also have an obligation. As fellow servants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, ours is an obligation to pray. You know, Paul was faithful to stand before Caesar with the gospel. The question is, will we be faithful to be committed in prayer as we ought, as we must? The Christian soldier fights on his knees. As Edward Payson said, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to minister. Pray, therefore, my dear brother, pray, pray, pray. And we have the gospel today because Paul and others after him were faithful. So let's remember his chains and even more the cross that Jesus bore for us. And let's be faithful. Let's be faithful, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Let's stand and pray.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Bible Church of Palisadro, we hope and pray this study will help you continue growing in the Word. If you've been blessed by today's message, or if you have any questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 530-547-4400. Again, 530-547-4400. Or write to us at P.O. Box 837, Palisadro, California, 96073. You can also email us through the church website at calvarybiblepc.org, calvarybiblepc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you. It's your love.